Thomas, January 1968, reading meeting, A.M.
Our star by night, our sun by day, our spring of life when hearts disrupt, our wine to cheer, our bread to save, our strength, our peace, our capable, our robe before the throne of God. Unchangeable by gracious love, our earthly path has faithless you. Ere you our being hearts move, thy tender mercy still pursue. Ever with us may they abide, and clothe us in on every side. Hymn number 166.
Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verse 4.
Without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought carefully for tears. When ye are not come unto the mouth that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and death, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which he commanded, and if so much as the beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the dark. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and wait. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Another, but we don't get the failure there. Why is that? covers the subject of the substance of faith and all failures.
It could be something like a little glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ, where the true value that God places on our life is going to be brought out. We think of Joseph in that list, and we think of him as a man of faith, and yet there wasn't one act of his life that is brought out here that God is seeing. The only point that is mentioned about him is that he gave commandments concerning his bones. Well, here is God's beautiful review of the life. And so we can, as it were, we're standing in here in the middle. On the left-hand side, we see this wonderful cloud of witnesses, how God is going to really evaluate our lives. On the other side, on the right-hand side, or on the other side, here we see that which would hinder us, the sin that easily besets us, one side and the other side. And yet in the middle, for us, before us, looking off unto Jesus, the witnesses, wonderful that they are, the sin that may beset us on the other ditch, but Christ in the center, looking off unto Jesus, there, right in the middle, there is that blessed one. He alone is going to be able to keep us in that path of faith.
God has never left himself without witness, has he, on earth? And now we see encouragement in the days of stress like we have today, as well as encouragement we find in this chapter. Those who have suffered for the truth, to give it to us. How much they have suffered for us. Do we really appreciate it? What those who have gone before suffered to give this to us. To give to us, as it were, on a silver plate. Do we really appreciate it? All here are our encouragement. Let's next level. We see we have the Lord before us placed here, but we also have another witness. Those who were, as we are, human beings that have to pass along the same pathway. We have two things that hinder us in the race, because the subject here is of the race. So he says, let us run the pit, the race that is set before us. The man that's running the race is very careful to have any unnecessary weight on himself. In fact, the difference between the pictures of these men, these great athletes, they have this very scanty clothes, shorts, maybe, and t-shirts. They don't have any common things about them. And the reason is because their one object is to win that race. And anything that would delay them, anything that would encumber them, they throw aside. They're straining every effort to win that race. So these two things are, one is weight. Set aside every weight. And then the thing that does the weight is the feather. There are things that are not sinful in themselves, but not weight. And if a man was running a race, and his sole desire was to win that race, he would throw a bag of gold aside as quickly as he would a bag of pebbles. Because the gold would be just as much a hindrance to him as the pebbles would
be against it, too. He wants to win that race. So we need to consider our lives and maybe troublesome days, the Russian affairs down here, as to taking upon ourselves things that are very harmless, very useful in life, but they hinder us in the race of the set before us.
Nothing weakens us in our life of sin allowed, does it? That the only thing that can weaken us in our spiritual race is sin allowed in our life. God has provided the strength. We hardly need to ask for strength, but we need to lay aside those things that we know hinders. To reject those things, why the power is available, and the power is there, and the attraction at the end of the road is there too. And I was thinking of that word with patience. I remember high school years ago, there was a track meet, and they were having a mile race. Well, these were all the top athletes of the school. And they all lined up. As soon as the gun went off, one of the fellows, I can still remember his name, he shot right out ahead of the others, and down the track he went. And he wasn't even looking behind him. Everybody started to laugh. All the others, the big grandstand, the whole place was just roaring, laughing at this one shot. And he ran a quarter way around the track. When suddenly he looked around and saw the others way far at the back. And they were just all pacing together, going along quite slowly. And so, the silly fellow, he stops and waits for them to get up to him. And when they did, on he went. Well, they went around the track once and twice and three times, and they were conserving their strength. They were running with patience. But then at the last came along, then they started to speed up. And then the race developed, and the winner, he was out in front, and this poor chap, the Lord, he was left. Because he had wasted his energy. He wasn't keeping his strength to the end. Well, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We like to make a big show, and sometimes we run pretty fast and look pretty good. But when the test comes, our strength is gone. So we need to run with patience now. Not to be making a display, but with our eye on the end of the course.
It also says in the second verse, looking unto Jesus. But that be the object.
Yeah.
I remember another race last summer in our Sunday school children. And I remember one child, particularly one, they were up front. And all at once they turned around to look to see who was behind them. And just that moment turned around, the other person passed them on the other side and won the race. You could see the difference right on the sideline. Just that little time to turn around, getting their eyes off the mark, they lost the race.
Remember years ago, Brother Jerry, Montreal conference that Chris Kowalski brought on running the race. I never forgot the last address to young people. And he called attention to this chapter of Hebrews. He said this is a race of endurance. Whereas in Philippians 3, it's more of the thought of getting the goal. But here, you know, they are races. We call marathon races up there,
yeah.
Where the test is to see who can hold out the longest. And thus, he brought before us with the special meaning of this passage.
Yeah.
And number two, he was telling about when he was in the church college. He said that they had special tables. And the dining room for the athletes. And the others who were not athletes, they ate different food from the athletes. He said, while those on the other side were eating pies and cakes, rich food, he said, on the side of the athletes, he said, we were eating stupid pudding. Remember, he's using that word, stupid pudding, food that wasn't so rich and so attractive. Because he said that we were training for a little wages. And we denied ourselves. He said the secret that others in the school were enjoying because we had that race before us. We wanted to win that race.
If the one on the side of the cube, there are many obstacles in the way. As we find a little further down, that when the Lord is just up on the specific him, that endures as contradiction of sin against himself. Do we not find that which ravages us and hinders as well? We're not trying to detract on the other, but there is the hindrances along the way.
Satan doesn't want us to win that race, does he?
No.
He's trying to do everything in his power to keep us from winning that race. And of course, the world is opposed to our progress too. Then we have the blank in us, that terrible thing that God has condemned at the cross of Christ. All these enemies are seeking in every way to hold us back and to keep us from making any progress in winning that race. But it must be a very important subject, and the Spirit of God gives so much faithful to hear His Word.
I suppose the different weights and the different sins, each one has a different one that would hinder it, the different things in life that would hinder it. We all don't run the same course, do we, in that sense? But we all should have the same object at the end of the course. Is that right?
Yes, and I believe that second verse brings that point out by the bell, that the measure of it all is the cross.
Yes, and the Lord looked beyond the cross, didn't he? He was there, but he didn't let it be a stumbling or anything like that in his way. He realized all that he was going to pass through it, and that cross. But it was for the joy that was before him. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his ultimate end, that throne. But before he could go there, he had to satisfy the righteous claims of that throne and that God.
Yes. So no one can say that, well, we have obstacles compared to what he had. The cross for him was above all else that anyone else would ever have to endure.
For the benefit of some of the younger ones here, I often give us a word that tells us, let us lay aside every weight. I would presume we could read it through, and let us lay aside every sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, how does this qualify?
Has often been expressed by keeping short account with God.
Back our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That scripture would tell us how the label of Scripture tries. Not only does the sin, but the roots that produce that sin. And that, I believe, is where you get the thought, not only faithful and just to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but also contains the thought that on occasion that sin, the fact Peter, the self-confidence that Peter had in his boasting was what led to him denying the Lord. And until Peter had judged the loose, he was not fully entrusted with the care of the man and people of the Father. When Peter gets to the place where he says, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee, it was as much as saying, Lord, I know that no one else can see that I love you, after denying you in the presence of the high priest, but you know I love you. Well, that was a very humble confession to say no one else could see his love for the Lord, because he failed to pass. Well, he thoroughly judged the root that was the cause of his fall.
If someone says to me, makes two remarks to me, one of them, calling me by my name, says, you should be trying to please the Lord more. That's one remark. Or he says to me, you should be putting out of your life the things that you know don't please the Lord. Now, which of those two statements is going to bother me more? Obviously the second. And yet, Satan would use that first one so that I can hear somebody saying to me, you should be pleasing the Lord. And I can say, yes, 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 yes. And keep on saying yes, and oh yes. And never touching my conscience. Whereas the other one, it hits right into my conscience now. You should be putting out of your life the things that you know don't please the Lord. If that, and I believe that's what it's teaching us here, if we see that side, if we have a tender conscience, and this is what we need to pray for, we would have that tender conscience, so that we would know those things that don't please the Lord, and yet he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy of the Lord. If there is that judging of those things that we know don't please, then he's going to come in and bless us. But I believe that it's the conscience side that is brought before us here. Laying those aside, to depart from evil is understanding. If you don't depart from evil, you will never understand the truth of God.
Now, our young people, how would they be able to decide between the good and the bad? How are they going to be able to lay aside these things that are weak and fit? What is the guideline for that?
I believe that when we are careless, we don't know the things that we're going on with. But we do know some of those simple things, and the things that we do know, that the Spirit of God touches our conscience of us, if we don't judge those, we will be absolutely blind to all the things that are going on. But I do believe that the Lord never leaves us in a state where we don't know some of those things. If we judge those things that we do know, then we're brought into the presence of God to see more of those things that we're allowed. But if I say, well, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm going on, that's a sure sign that I'm walking in disobedience to the things that I do know. Do you think that's right, Brother Brown?
Hard to find in our repeat it over and over again, the Lord says, ye have robbed me. They say, where have you robbed me?
Yes.
And they call you good, and I'm in such a state of insensibility as to their ways. And the rash is falling for evil.
Yes.
So if there is a careless walk and going on heaven with the Lord, Malachi. told Solomon his words, awakened from fear of going on with disobedience. Then they that cared for the Lord came off from one to another. There's a happy way of being preserved. Is to be talking to one another about the precious things of Christ instead of things of the world and things of time and things that defile and things that discourage. They that cared for the Lord came off from one to another. And the Lord so in our quiet moments, do our thoughts turn to the Lord, or are we so taken up with other things that our minds are wandering far away from even the thought of His love?
It doesn't say that they that love the Lord, but twice it says they that fear the Lord. God believes you. As you have beautifully brought before us, that that's the tender conscience that we need to have. I always remember one of the boys in Nova Scotia. He was saved and went on well for a while, but then he got into a bad company and they started to miss the meetings. And one occasion I was down there, went for a walk with him in the woods, and we had a little talk. And after a while, I said to him, "You know, he had a little word of prayer." So we knelt down by the rock. I prayed, I don't remember what I said, but I'll never forget what he said. He was just a boy of 17. His prayer just took a half a minute, and he said this, "Lord Jesus, give me a tender conscience for thy name's sake." That's all he said. Well, he was restored. Well, that's what we need to pray, don't we? For a tender conscience. If our hearts get hardened, we're going to be thinking that we're walking on and we're not. And we're going to miss the mind of the Lord. But here they feared the Lord. This is what we need. We're getting into the days when there's the fear of the Lord that isn't before us. Coming into the meetings careless and late, not conscious of the Lord's presence. This is not fearing the Lord, is it? These are some of the things that result not having that fear of the Lord.
Is the verse 10 a good example of the way we should be walking?
Yeah.
As is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornfuls. Second verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. Is that not a guideline? Is that not the investment that he brought on the back? Looking back to the meaning of the word, the next half prayer, you want all?
Yes,
yes. Taking a principle in the first part of the 119th Psalm is good for us. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. And skipping down to the 9th verse, for their continuance and how to be kept in that way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So actually it's all bound up by the word, meaning the spirit through the word.
There's just one thing that I want to call attention to in the third chapter of Malachi. The last verse of the third chapter. Then shall he return, and his verb be clean the righteous and the wicked. Clean him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. You see, there was a true spiritual discernment that they lack until we find those who fear the Lord coming together and speaking off from one to another, walking in his fear, going on faithfully together in the things of the Lord, are then the discernment they lack to find they can possess.
that is always true where sin is not judged, isn't it? Lack of spiritual discernment.
Yes, indeed. That's a very nice, I never noticed that before. That's very nice, that last verse. Then shall we return and discern. The discerning comes after the return. The 24th of Luke. Three things got open in the walk to Emmaus. When they were walking away from the Lord, from that place, their hearts were cold and they were reasoning and they were sad. And the first thing that got opened was the scriptures. He opened the scriptures to them and their hearts were warm. But then when they got to their little home in Emmaus, then their eyes were opened and they saw the Lord. And when they saw the Lord, they had discernment that they were in a wrong place. And it said at the same hour they rose up and walked back to the return to Jerusalem. And so they didn't discuss it. They didn't say, well, we'll wait till the morning. They had their eyes opened and they saw the Lord. And the moment they saw the Lord, they saw that they were in the wrong place. And they returned to Jerusalem. And there they find the brethren sitting there late at night, no doubt. And there they are sitting, just talking about the Lord, and he comes into their midst. But when he came into their midst, it says, then opened he their understanding. They had full discernment then, but only after they had returned. And so that's beautiful, Brother Barron. Then shall ye return and discern.
I had already said that the night was far spent.
Yes. They had every reason to stay where they were for the night. They could have said, well, we'll go back in the morning to be fresh. No. Their eyes had got open. And when our eyes, Job said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. We may have heard of the Lord in salvation, but when our eyes get open to see the Lord, then we don't want to be anywhere else but close to him. And we won't want to be saying, well, what's harm? What's the harm in this? What's the harm in the next one? We won't want it. We want it to get as far away as we can. We want to be getting as close as we can to him.
Well, we're a couple of men that were standing there.
Sure.
Now, some people always use that expression to excuse themselves for something they haven't judged. I remember a brother one time in whose house I suddenly arrived. I wasn't acquainted with him. I was directed to his house as he waited for others to do. He met me at the door smoking his pipe. And he was quite embarrassed when he found that his brother of the Lord was coming to visit at his home. That night when he showed me to his room, he said, you know, I have a besetting sin. That was his smoking. Well, I think that kind of use of besetting sin is wrong. Some people just take that, oh, that's my besetting sin, I can't give it up, and we've all got a besetting sin, so I'm sorry, but that is wrong with that. Well, that isn't the meaning of this passage at all. Anything wrong, anything that dishonors the Lord is a besetting sin, and it has to be judged.
I think the verse that covers that is the first chapter of 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. These first four verses bring before us the position of every believer. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life
forgotten. Not only have we received all things that pertain unto our salvation, but we have received all the equipment to live a godly life. None of us, not one of us can say, I can't help the way I was born, that's my weakness. We have received not only salvation, but all the equipment to live a godly life. By our giving unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Mr. Martin, Brother William Martin, made the remark, must come into the world with a very bad temper. It doesn't mean to say that I'm not going to go with it. As a judge, that might be the edge.
You can't say, well, I can't help that. That's beyond me. You can't say that truthfully.
In that verse you quoted, Brother Barry goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, we're going on in the knowledge of Him, and the other will fall in line quite readily with us.
Yeah, that's the yardstick. Hosea 6 and 3 says, then shall ye know if ye call upon to know the Lord. We'll have that discernment, if, but it's a big if we call upon to know the Lord. If we follow Him, then we will know.
I believe the virtue in the third verse of 1 Peter 1, is really moral courage, spiritual courage. Go on, just like Moses. When he came to years, he knew the promise of God concerning Israel. But it took more than knowing the promises of God. It took the purpose of heart of making a definite decision. So he refused to be called from the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So we not only have the glory that's set before us, we're called by, it's really not to, but it's by glory and virtue. So we have the glory that has something definitely before our souls. We spend some time, the glory shines before me. I come up in the spirit. The house of me, my father's house is near. But we need the energy to press on with that glory ever before our souls. Well, God has provided both and the pathway.
I notice you used the word energy. That's the word that Mr. Kelly uses in the exposition of Peter. He uses the word energy for virtue. I encourage you to say it as well. I notice that he does use that word energy. Because it does take energy. You can't be slothful and hang back, can you? You're not going to progress that way. But then there needs to be courage in the Lord too. And I notice that he uses the word energy when he mentioned it as well.
That is brought in the fifth verse where it changes from the position of the believer in the first four verses. To the fifth verse, which commences the responsibility. And then it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Well, it's not only that we have the faith, the doctrine, but we have to add that energy to it. And then the next one says, and to that energy, knowledge. It has to be guarded and directed. We might have a lot of energy even, but not directed by the Word of God. So we add the faith. To faith we add the energy, and to the energy we add the knowledge of God's Word. So each one is a step on top of the other, and ending with the capstone, which is love at the end. The foundation is faith, and the capstone is love.
It's divine love.
Yeah.
And the love of God is both divine love.
Yeah.
That's the love of God. That's the love we see manifested in Christ. Remember the last. Brother Dunlop speaking to Smith Falls years ago, he spoke on one thing. The 27th Psalm, where David said, "One thing have I desired for." He said, "We all have that desire. But that isn't all. That will I seek after." It's not only the desire, but the divine nature has imparted to us, but then there must be that spiritual energy of seeking after that which the new nature desires. You couldn't be a child of God without having a desire to please the Lord and to know more of His love and grace. You'd just be a lost sinner if you didn't have that desire. But then we need the very thing that is spoken about we need that spiritual energy to seek after those things.
That's right. Of course, we're very easily hiding with that, don't we? We say, "Oh, the Lord knows my heart. He knows that I must please Him." And then we hide under that as an excuse for not acting in any way. To walk in that truth.
Remark has been made that truth is not true to the soul until it's put into practice. Is that right? Is that what we have here?
So it advances us to say the truth remains with those who live it out. You see some people that are as clear as a bell on the truth of being gathered in the Lord's name alone. And if they don't care what it is, they go into a wider path and you find they're wrong. And even lose the truth of the Lord's immediate return for his soul. So unless we live practically in the enjoyment of the truth of God, we're going to lose in our souls the truth. Because the truth is something that isn't just like a subject in mathematics that you can master with your mind and know it and set it back as something, some subject you have attained to. But the truth is something that is connected with the walk and obedience of the child of God.
This is why it is dangerous, isn't it, to read literature, books, listen to radio ministry of those who don't walk in the truth. We're going to fall into their ways.
Especially today, because there is so much compromise. So much compromise. Giving up a little bit of truth here, a little bit of truth there, you go along with someone else. We can't do that and be faithful to the Lord, can we?
And we won't have the discernment to be able to detect the error. And so we'll think that it's all right.
I suppose going back to our chapter, the second verse, we find that looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, through for the joy that was set before him. It's like Abraham and Isaac, they went, both of them went together, all together, in one mind. And so the Lord was communing with the Father, despite it all, wasn't he? There was that joy in his heart. There he was fulfilling the Father's will. And he looks beyond the cross. What was ever before him. He looks beyond it. And the joy that was set before him. That joy was doing the Father's will here and going on to glory after it was completed. And not only so, but I'm sure he had the joy in his heart. He was going to have a bride at the end of it with him. But no doubt it was more the Father's thoughts here that was his joy, don't you think?
Yes, I think you're the main cause.
Yes.
Rather remarkable that the Lord is spoken of as a man of faith. And you need to leave out the word there that's in the tower. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, knows in our faith that isn't right. The author and finisher of faith. Author is the beginner. goes that the Lord ran the whole pathway of faith. Without a break, without a moment when he wasn't walking in that path. We think of the Lord as the Son of God, as the Eternal One. But today, to remember that one who was from all eternity became a real man. Man of flesh and blood, lived in a life that we're living down here in this city. And what is the life that we have before us? It's the life of faith. For the first chapter, the first verse of the 11th chapter, tells us now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, there isn't one thing connected with our Christian faith that is visible to the natural eye. We never had a peep into heaven. We have never met anyone that's been in heaven come back to tell us about it. All we have to go by is God's word. And believing his word requires faith. So the Lord went through this scene, the very scene through which we're passing. And he walked in the path in the way that you and I can walk in the path. And that is in the energy of faith.
It's nice too to see it looking unto Jesus here, which will bring forth what you've already said, and being a man down here.
He was a dependent man, was he not, in every way? And we find in the 16th Psalm, that very first verse, "Preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust." But the example was not so ancient that people prayed that same prayer. Isn't that so?
What was the joy that was before him? What was the joy?
You tell us
the joy that was before him.
You tell us what it is.
Well,
I guess Brother Bell was already brother before us. It was the joy of doing the Father's will and finishing the work he's given him in this scene, and then seeing himself there in the full job of the Father's favor.
Would that be something like the Hebrew servant who, when he had served for 7 years, didn't say, "I love my wife"? He didn't say that first. But he said, "I love my master, my wife, my children." There was the order. Would that be the same thought? He loved his master. Well, that would be the joy, would it not, of Christ, of having finished the work which was given for him to do. For the Father's glory, I have glorified thy name on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
As you say, part of the 11th verse of the 53rd of our plan, would be that he shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied.
Shall see of the fruit of the traffic of the soul, I believe, on the darkness of the place.
These are wonderful thoughts, Jesus, how before our souls, the precious word of God. And long after the land thought, the Lord goes into our heads. And everyone who made the name of Christ to our commander. He knows us through and through. Our uprising, our downsetting, our thoughts are far off. And I want to put this to have the word of God. Who's speaking to us and going on seeking to go in the ways that the Lord will bring before us? How precious it is to know, the Lord says. He knows them that are his. He knows us through and through. And how sweet that is for our souls. You know that the wonderful love of God, you all are good for nothingness, and my glory and can come into this thing just because you were lost and ruined. And so, as the precious truth from the Word of God comes before our souls, how makes our hearts rejoice together as we know the sacrament, and then too, it's connected with holiness. Holiness and evil, you can't put them together. But how precious it is, you're saints of God. You have the Word of God. And it seems like this in the past and closing days to guide us and direct us in the way walking into the peace of God.
So, Lord, we opted for it. And as given here as instruction for the people who for the joy that was set before it. That is what sustained the Lord in the pathway of faith was having an object at the end of the journey. So he had that ever before him. That's what sustained him through all the trials and sufferings, rejection and the enmity of the world. He ever kept that object in view. And it was a marvelous object. It must have been to the soul to someday complete the work down here and then sit down in the Father's, on the Father's throne to enjoy all the favor and the delight and the approval of the Father's love. Well, when we think, beloved, of what is before us, we have also an object to sustain us in the pathway of faith. For it's not an easy path. It will always be a rough and uncertain path. Many trials and many dangers. We're in a world that hates Christ and has cast him out. If we're faithful, we're going to have the enmity and hatred of the world as we go on our way. But if we keep the end before our souls, it will strengthen us to meet these trials along the way. And we can say that in a smaller way that we can have the same object before us of someday being in the heavens above, enjoying his approval and his delight, his well done at the end of the way. Let's remember, beloved, to be in heaven with the Lord's approval is something that will go on for all eternity. There are certain rewards in the kingdom. See thou over 10 cities, see thou over 5 cities. But the approval of the Lord will go on even into eternity when there is no earthly kingdom, when Christ has delivered us the kingdom of the Father. So this little while we're passing through this scene, meeting the trials and dangers, walking in the path of faith, we can gain that which will last for all eternity.
Speaking of the joy of the Lord, I was thinking of a verse that my late brother Harry Hale used to quote quite often from Nehemiah. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's a restored Israel, isn't it? But it's lovely to see where the Lord found his joy. In our chapters, as we've already explained, had before us, is that his joy, that the object of end, the finishing of work and being with his Father and communion with him in it all. But it's nice to see his joy is going to be over that redeemed Israel and restored. So that the promises of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. It's nice to see where the Lord finds his joy, isn't it?
Now, I like your thought that you gave us a while back about the bell, that it was just looking unto Jesus. It's not here looking unto the Lord, it's looking unto Jesus Christ, or looking unto God, but looking unto Jesus, the one who has gone through every trial that we could possibly go through. Jesus, the man Jesus, the one who is the food for the wilderness journey, the manna. When they got into the land, the manna ceased. And then they had the new food, Christ in exaltation, the corn of the land. But while in the wilderness, and this is our chapter, they had that manna as the food. Well, that's Jesus in his humiliation. So it's looking to the one who can completely sympathize with every trial that we could ever go through, the one who has endured.
Where do we find that, Brother Clarence?
Pardon?
Where do we find that? Is that not in the Gospels?
Yeah.
Where we find it there?
Yes. Yes. I think it was Brother Kohler, J.G. Bell, who says that when we get to the glory, the epistles, the need for the epistles will have passed. That's the wilderness journey. But he believed that we would revert back to the Gospels, to the life of the Lord Jesus here as a man on earth.
He was the man that came down from heaven, wasn't he?
Yes.
As you mentioned, by the children of Israel, they could gather that man every day. They couldn't gather enough today for tomorrow, except for the one day when it was prepared for him. Mr. Darden makes the remark about looking off on Jesus. He says that nothing is more impossible cast aside every weight than if we're just looking at circumstances with other objects. But nothing is easier than when we're looking off to Jesus. Or tell a man that is worldly minded to give up some of his wealth and serve the Lord, not be so concerned about getting a grand home and everything down here, when of course that's impossible. That's the very life. But with the eye on Christ in glory, looking unto him and doing his blessed pathway, and certainly humbled us to think that he had nowhere to lay his head. He went through this being an outcast stranger with the eye fixed on that blessed one that ran the race. Why then we can cast aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, because we have such an object before our souls.
And if we have him here as our pattern for the race, isn't it nice to see that in the fourth chapter Jesus there again, and he's in heaven for us now. The 14th verse, the same time. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, or through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the whole past of profession. But we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But there again it is Jesus, the Son of God.
I suppose you've noticed, Brother Bell, that in the first verse of the third chapter, the letter reading is, "Wherefore, holy brethren, takers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, is just Jesus."
Yes.
The man in his humiliation down here, the name the Lord took him when he was born in Bethlehem's name.
Hebrews is a contrast with all the failure of the first work of the tabernacle of the old covenant, which failed. And so Hebrews takes up one by one, the different persons, Moses and Aaron, and the different covenants, the different work of God, and they failed. But the Hebrews shows the contrast, and everything is in perfection. So we don't have provision made for our failures in Hebrews. It's not the advocate there, it is the high priest, that one who maintains us now. So everything is seen as in perfection in Hebrews compared with the failures with which it's compared in the Old Testament.
There are two words that we continually find in Hebrews, the word better and eternal.
Yes.
Setting aside that which was only for a time. We go on to something that's better and have something that's better, something that goes on into eternity.
Yes.
Despising the shame of a life of shame with the Lord out here. Think of his humiliation of sitting in his face, insulting him, mocking him about the knee, telling the prophesied fool, crowning him with the curse of the earth, scourging him, and then a mocking crowd following him through the cross, and then lifting him up and for hours just insulting, mocking him. And then the leaders of the Jewish religion, the high priest, all the Sanhedrin of the nation, just out there floating over the side of that insulted man. No one ever went through the shame. The blessed Lord endured. And yet he was despised because of the game that was ahead. So in whatever little way we are reproached for the name of Christ, as Peter tells us, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of rest on us.
Israel despised that glorious land. And we are too, as liable to, if we're not careful, we're to despise some of this wonderful person that we are considering. Not outwardly, but we may, if we're not careful, we may despise this and turn back to the world.
Is it not well too when they despise the man, this worthless food?
Yes.
And that was the typical of Christ. Despise and value. Have you not made your good the same thing?
Very much. And we all often do, okay?
Thank you.
However, God, the wild is strong and crucified. Number two.